today as we come to the table.
They were okay just on the outskirts. They were always the first one to fall whenever the enemy came and they were attacked. Note that, because there's a spiritual principle in that, and that is this. If we want to always be those that are just on the outskirts of the church, on the outskirts of what God is doing, we don't want to press in too close, you know, because therefore, you know, we may have to get too involved, or somebody may ask us to serve or whatever. So we stay on the outskirts. Are you saved and are you part of the family? Yes, if you know the Lord. But when the enemy comes to attack, it's oftentimes those are the ones that get picked off first. Why? Because they're not in as close with God and his people.
How close are you with your friend group? Would you consider yourself part of the inner circle, or are you just on the edge of the circle? Maybe you're just on the edge so you can still be considered part of the group, but you aren't so committed that you have to be vulnerable with them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how those Christians on the outskirts of Christianity may still be a part of a family and still be saved, but they are also usually the first ones to fall when the enemy attacks. Being on the edge may seem like it allows freedom, but it leaves you susceptible to the enemy's attacks. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now we come to chapter 22, and we see that where they go back to their own tribes, and some that are on the other side go back, and this kind of whole big rumor thing gets started and turns into a big mess, but gets resolved. So then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side." Remember, there was two and a half tribes that decided they wanted to be on the other side of the Jordan because it was great pasture land. They had lots of cattle and that kind of stuff. Now he says, you came in, you fought with us. That's good. Now you can go back and claim your land. But notice he gives them this warning, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Let me make just a quick comment about this. We're going to see them go over there and be falsely accused, and there's this whole division, and it's all going to be resolved here before we're done by the end. But these guys that were on the other side of the Jordan, they didn't want to come all the way into the promised land. They were okay just on the outskirts. They were always the first one to fall whenever the enemy came and they were attacked. Note that, because there's a spiritual principle in that, and that is this. If we want to always be those that are just on the outskirts of the church, on the outskirts of what God is doing, we don't want to press in too close. You know, because therefore, you know, we may have to get too involved, or somebody may ask us to serve or whatever. So we stay on the outskirts. Are you saved and are you part of the family? Yes, if you know the Lord. But when the enemy comes to attack, it's oftentimes those are the ones that get picked off first. Why? Because they're not in as close with God and his people. And they're kind of just out there on their own, kind of doing their own thing, not really involved, whatever. And they're easier for the enemy to pull away and deceive. Don't be that person. Now, chances are you're not that person. But guard your heart from ever coming to a place to where, you know what, I'm close enough. I don't need to get any closer to the Lord. I don't need to draw in anymore. I don't need to be any more involved in fellowship. I don't need to whatever, because that's a dangerous place to be. You're living on the other side of the Jordan. You're in the family. But there's this slight division that's there that's got you disconnected from the rest of the family. And when the enemy comes knocking, that's the ones that always go down first. And I've watched it over the years. It is a spiritual truth. It's much better to be close to the shepherd, close to the family of God and drawn in. And so that's why I gave him such a strong warning. He's like, look, you're way over there. Be faithful to God. Make sure that you don't let it go any farther. You need to stay connected. Might be another way to say that. Now, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. Some of them wanted to come in. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and very much clothing, that is from all the spoil of all the battles. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now, this is where the trouble begins. They're going to build this altar to the Lord to remind them that they need to stay faithful to the Lord symbolically. But these guys on the other side are going to hear, hey, they've already built an altar over here. And because they were so prone to false gods in that day, to them, they're building an altar to a false god. And it starts this whole gossip thing going and this whole hearsay about what's happening. So notice what it says here. They built the altar. It was an impressive altar. Verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say. Now, literally in the language, it says heard say. The editors put in there, maybe it says your Bible says heard someone say or whatever. They'll put those things in to make it easier reading. But in the Hebrew, it just says they heard say. It's where we get the term hearsay. So there's gossip. There's rumors. I heard say that this is what they're doing. Watch what happens. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard it, again, they assumed, right here you can see, they assumed this altar was an evil altar. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Isn't it amazing how quickly Christians can turn on each other if there's a misunderstanding? I've witnessed this over the years as well. You can have people that, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Oh, this, I would, you know, I'd die for you, whatever. And some rumor gets started that is a false rumor, and they hate you. And they leave, and they'll never talk to you, and they won't believe you no matter what you do. Be careful. This is such an easy thing for people, even the people of God, to fall into. And here's my encouragement to all of us. I'm not going to say my encouragement to you because it's an encouragement to Mark. Here's my encouragement to all of us. Let's choose to believe the best of everyone until we know for a fact otherwise. How odd is that? What is our natural tendency? I knew it. I could just tell when I saw that guy. I just knew it. I don't know. I had this vibe. Something my spirit told me, you know. How much better to say, you know, it's interesting. When you read about love, it says love believes all things. How much better to say, you know what? I just believe the best about him. And if I find out it's true, sometimes you've got to find out things that are not good or true. You've got to deal with it, especially if you're in church leadership or whatever. But how much better to say, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? And they're this, you know, and they're whatever, and they whatever. Well, you know, okay, I don't know that I needed to hear that, but you know what? I'm going to choose not to believe that right now unless I know for a fact that's true. Because the world immediately is going to say, you know, I knew it. They're going to jump right on and go against that. And this division happens so quickly. Look, all the enemy has to do is to come into a church and start spreading rumors and can divide people so quickly, so rapidly. Because we tend by our nature, we tend to believe the worst by nature. And we have to choose by the Spirit of God to believe the best. And then what happens? Okay, let's say you believe the best and you find out, well, that was true. You still need to love them, don't you? You still need to love them. Because even if something's wrong, how are you going to reach them? How are you going to restore them? How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to encourage them? And this, again, is something supernatural. And we choose to obey the Lord and say, God, give me the supernatural ability not to believe the rumors, not to believe this or not to believe that, and then let God do the work. So here we go. The rumors have started. They immediately believe it. They're ready to go to war. You know, church split here. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each, or rather from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Now, although they all believed the worst off the bat, they did the right thing. Notice what they did. I'm going to go find out. I'm going to go talk to them. Because I've heard this, and I've heard they're saying this, and they're doing this. I'm going to choose not to believe it until I know. So I'm going to go ask them, hey, can I talk to you? Yeah. Listen, here's what I heard. I want to know if this is a false rumor or what really happened. Because the majority of the time when you do that, you're able to resolve the issue. If somebody's done something wrong and you're bold enough to go to them, then they'll typically get it right. But if they haven't done something, it's like, no, I mean, where'd you hear that? You know, none of that's true, right? I mean, I can't think of any rumor about myself right now, but over the years, I've heard rumors that were just so ridiculous. I mean, some things have been true, and I've done things that are wrong, but I hear some things like, it's just ridiculous. Where'd that come from? The enemy just throws things out there, people grab it, and they run with it. And that's going to happen anywhere. In the body of Christ, it's going to happen. We see it happen in the world. It happens in the body of Christ as well. So be aware of it. But go to that person. That's why Jesus said, if you hear something about your brother, go to your brother. Ask him. Talk to him. Hey, I need to hear about this. It's hard. That's not easy to do. It's much better to kind of ignore it and think the worst and just stay away from him. You know, I didn't like him anyway. You know. Well, you don't have to even, you know, hang out with him if you get it right. Just go and talk to them. Find out what happened. And talk about it. I've found, I guess, the hard way over the years, it's much better to go to someone and sit down and ask them straightforward about it than just sit there and let it kind of stew. Find out. So they go. They came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe Manasseh, and the land of Gilead. They spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. Everybody's saying this. So it must be true. Right? Notice how they preface it. Everybody. A whole congregation. And notice, it's not like, did this happen? They just tear into them. You can see they believe the worst, and they're just going basically to tell them, we're coming to fight you and kill you. But here it is. What treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you've built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. See, none of this was true. None of this was true. It's like, you rebellious, whatever this. Like, this, what are you talking about? What, at this point, they don't even know why they're telling them they're treacherous and rebellious till they hear about the altar, right? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. In other words, we all suffered. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. He knows. And let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. In other words, if we're really in rebellion, then kill us. But this is not true. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer it on burnt offerings and grain offerings, or if it's to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason. So there's a reason we've done this. You need to hear, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? We said, we're afraid that people, you guys are going to disconnect us, and that people of our own nation will disconnect us from God, because they're saying, you don't belong to Israel. You're over there on the other side of the Jordan. So we built it to show that we belong to God, that we belong to Jordan. For the Lord has made Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. That's what we're afraid they'll say, in other words. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us prepare ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, because you could only burn your offerings and sacrifices at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. So that's why they were so upset. You're going to burn other offerings on this. It's got to be at Shiloh. No, we're not going to do that, but that it may be a witness. It's just a testimony between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So the bottom line is, we did this so we'd stay connected. There's nothing, no treachery. We're not going to be offering anything on this. We don't want you to exclude us and say that we can't come back and worship among God's people. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generation in the time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation of the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar and the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, well, this day we perceive that the Lord's among us because you've not committed treachery against the Lord. Now, therefore, now you have delivered the children of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Okay, never mind. Misunderstanding. Why didn't you just at the very beginning say, you know what, I just can't believe this. I mean, they just went back. Let's go ask them. Hey, why did you guys build the altar? We just want to make sure that we didn't disconnect it from the people of God. Okay, just checking. You guys have a great, you know, whatever. We'll see you. But it's a big, long thing. They're all ready to go to war. You treacherous, rebellious, whatever. And he said, no, none of that's true. Okay, well, sorry. Anyway, I look at this and I go, wow, don't we do that? Don't we do that? We jump to conclusions. We build it up to something that's gigantic. And if we just find out the facts, it's usually not that big of a deal. So there's a great lesson in this for us to learn, and that we don't make the same mistake. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and they brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. So they gave it a name. This is a witness. For it is a witness between us that the Lord God, or rather the Lord is God. Chapter 23, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and their elders, for the heads of their judges and their offerings, and said to them, I'm old and I'm advanced in age. He probably didn't have to tell them that, you know what I mean? I'm old, guys, all right? So we have to get some final things tied down here. You've seen all that the Lord God has done and all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Now, notice what Joshua's doing. Who's getting the glory here? The Lord is. You know, Joshua didn't go to this big thing. Look, you know how faithful I've been to you, what a great leader I've been, and how I've led you the whole time, and I've been fair to everybody and all that. And again, there can be a time when certain things can be said. We see Samuel, again, just defending himself, saying, look, I never took anything from you. You guys did. I know you didn't, Samuel. You were good. So it's not always wrong in the right context. But Joshua is making sure, God did this. I didn't do this. The Lord did it. And you need to know that it's the Lord. And that's the true heart of a servant of God. They recognize that it's from God, and they give God the glory for it. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain as an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep them and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and know them, or rather go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Guys, two huge things to note here. Number one, don't rest in the fact that you've been walking with God up to this point and say, you know what, it's okay if I veer off now. God says, if you turn away from me and you start living like the world again, there's going to be consequences. You can't just say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live how I want. There's going to be difficulties, thorns in your eyes. I mean, all these things that God says is going to happen. And as a believer, if we choose to walk away, this is what we're going to experience. See, here is the terrible truth. And I'm going to use that phrase. Here's the terrible truth. Even as God is faithful to bless us when we're obedient, he's still a faithful God to judge, which means he's just as faithful to bring curses and consequences when we don't. Why? He's faithful. Faithfulness works on both sides of the spectrum. He is faithful to bless in obedience, and he's faithful to curse in disobedience. That's a scary warning for us as believers. I'm not addressing salvation issues here, although that can be a consideration as you mull that through your mind theologically. But I'm addressing the issues of God is faithful, and if I choose to walk away from the Lord and just go do what I want to do, God will be faithful to bring those consequences in my life. Well, those are not exactly the kind of promises you want to stick on your fridge. But it's the reality of the God we serve. So we need to be warned ourselves, and we need to warn other believers. Don't just think you can live how you want and you're not going to suffer the consequences, because God is faithful. And I think sometimes we only look at the faithfulness of God on the side of the fact that God's going to be faithful to me in blessing. But God is also faithful to make sure that if we do something where we turn away from him, then he also is faithful to bring the consequences on us that need to be brought on us. So we're to hold fast to the Lord and not be driven out like the others were driven out. And so notice verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth as I'm about to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. I love it. He says it again. You know he's been faithful to do it all. Everything that he said he would do, all has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. He says it again. I love it. Reminds me of Moses when he was coming out of Egypt and Pharaoh's trying to get him to compromise. You don't need to take everybody with you. You don't need to take everything with you. He said, not one hoof will be left behind. Not even one ox. He went further than that. I'm going down to the foot of an ox. Not even one hoof will be left behind. When we go for it for God, everybody's going. The whole thing. We're in completely. That's just how it's going to be. I love it. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things. Now, here's that faithfulness to bring the consequence. Okay? Even as he brought all the good, the Lord your God promised you, he'll bring upon you the harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Wow. So God will bless me if I walk with him, but if I turn away, God will begin to work against that? Yeah. Heavy. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and you've gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. The Israelites' journey to the Promised Land had reached a peak, as it was recorded in the book of Joshua. They were there, but not really. They couldn't quite nail down the possession of the land. Even though this was happening, we still learn of faithful people within this time, such as Rahab, Caleb, and Joshua. What's the takeaway for us today? God keeps his promises. He's with us wherever we go, and he's faithful. Maybe today you feel like this can't possibly apply to you, but we want you to know that it absolutely does. God hasn't left you. Hang tight to that truth and search the scripture for all the promises he's given you. You can also give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. We trust that if you don't enjoy speaking on the phone, you'll visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Don't worry, it's safe and secure and completely confidential. We'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time for more great teaching here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.